Shall we pray together? Heavenly Father, may our desire be to know Thee, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. May that be our burden as we open the Scriptures even this morning, that we have a hunger for that knowledge, not just simply to know it as information, but rather to come into a personal relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. And to rejoice to be considered a child of God. We seek your blessing as we open the Scriptures. May our heart be open before you today. May we not hinder the work of the Spirit whatsoever, but may all things be fulfilled according to your purpose. And we'll be thankful as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I bring you back to Paul's second letter to the Corinthians this morning. Last Sunday morning we began a study in 2 Corinthians. We had studied 1 Corinthians from October of 2006 to October of 2007. And so this is a continuation of sorts, although it be somewhat delayed. But as we have been looking at the opening verses that were here, we look back at the book of Job and to understand the great purposes of God and those things in which we suffer trials and tribulations so that we might know the comfort of God for ourselves. And then as we concluded last Sunday morning to open up the subject, that there are those things that we endure not just for ourselves, but so that we can minister that comfort that we have received from God to others. That brings us to that fourth verse, and I'm going to come back to that yet again in order to continue on in this study where Paul writes about the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And then in verse 4, who comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. That word that appears in the second phrase of verse 4 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1 is in our English grammar known as an expression of purpose. It introduces what is known as a purpose clause. When you read something, it goes on and it says that, and so you understand that there is some kind of other outcome that is to be expected as a result of what has been said before. That is no less true when you read the grammar that is here represented in our English language, in our Scriptures, in our Bibles here this morning, that there is a very certain purpose that is there, that as we have received godly comfort in all our tribulations, so then we are able in turn to help others. As we were looking back in Romans, the fifth chapter last Sunday, we saw that it's not just a matter of enduring, but it's actually the opportunity to glory in those things because we are looking for the hand of the Lord and what He will do to see us through. When you read the words that are here, though, it is in all our tribulation when you read the opening phrase of verse 4. Sometimes people, when they first come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, have a very mistaken notion of what it means to be a Christian. For them, they presume, and it is definitely a presumption, that once we're saved, everything thereafter is going to be easy. Everything is just going to be smooth. There's going to be no bumps in the road, no difficulties. All the trials and tribulations, all the things that we have faced in the past are going to now be over, and everything else will be smooth sailing right on through the gates of heaven when we finally pass into the presence of the Lord. Anyone who's been saved for any length of time knows that that is not the case. In fact, quite the contrary, as I sometimes express it, Satan will leave you alone so long as you are lost. And indeed, I think that he even leaves believers who are absolutely worldly alone because they don't represent any kind of a threat to him. They have no challenge, and for those who are worldly believers, there is no testimony, and so therefore there is no impact. But if, on the other hand, you want to come to the point where you trust in Christ as your personal Savior, then you might as well draw a bullseye on your back. And if you are a believer who has a desire to honor the Lord Jesus Christ in your daily life, to have a very clear testimony before the unbelieving world of the difference that Christ makes, then you will have yet a greater bullseye painted on you, both front and back. And Satan will use you as a target in any way that he possibly can. The point here that I'm making when we read these opening verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 is that there is not the avoidance of those tribulations, those trials, those testings, but it is the blessed truth that our Savior goes through them with us and sees us through and is even in the midst of those things together with us. He is not outside. He is not beyond. He is not left behind. Neither has He gone too far ahead of us. He is right there with us through all those things. And so then when you read the opening phrase, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, then we understand that He goes through it with us, and that is according to what we read elsewhere in the Scriptures. I look back at the Gospel of John, and the 16th chapter there, verse 33, and the Lord Jesus is speaking to those who are His disciples, and He says in John 16:33, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in Me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Those ought to be some of the most encouraging words that you will read in the Scripture for difficult times. Because in the world there will not be peace. There will be less peace in these days than perhaps there has even been before. But in Him, Jesus makes the claim, He gives the promise, that in Me ye might have peace. That is where peace is to be found. Whether it be the 20th century, the 21st century, or the 25th century, that truth will be unchanging even until the day that the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. Folks, if you're really looking for something that is not just the peace with God, which we need first and foremost, but the peace that comes from God, it can only be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Read John 16:33 if you have any question or doubt about that, because it is very plain. But I like those latter words that are there when He says, "Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And what you want to draw and comfort from that ought to be clear to you is the reason why His comfort is so great is not only because He goes through it with us, but then it is also the fact that we know that in the outcome, hear me, He must be victorious. He must overcome all those other things. He will, because it is the power of God that will overturn those things. And sometimes we don't see the light at the end of the tunnel. But it is prescribed for us here in John 16:33. And in the same way we saw in Romans chapter 5, verse 3, where we can glory in tribulations, not just endure them. So even from the words of the Lord Jesus then, we can also be of good cheer because we know the ultimate outcome of all things and because we are trusting in Him. And that was the theme that we struck when we began this study of 2 Corinthians, both from the book of Job in the opening two chapters and then the opening verses, this passage here. It all comes down to how much you really trust the Lord. That is the determining factor. Not His willingness or His unwillingness. Not His ability or inability. Not a question of His desire. It all comes down to whether or not we can trust Him fully, completely, as we ought to. When we read these words and we understand that He is the God of all comfort, we touched on that, but I want to make sure that I am clear about it. How is it that we experience that comfort? I want to give you two particular things that are given forth in the Scriptures. First, there is the written Word of God. The marvelous truths that we read and the promises that are there, like Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Now, I read a passage like that, and I don't see any kind of time factor that's attached to it. I will never leave you nor forsake you until such and such a date. And then you're on your own. That undermines the meaning of never, doesn't it? But by the same token, though, it is also important that as believers, we have the ministry of the Holy Spirit within our hearts. And I want to show you something that you've seen before, but perhaps have not thought about it in this way, back in the book of Romans, the 8th chapter. And Romans chapter 8 spells out our family relationship with God since we have come to trust in Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. And I'll come back to that in just a moment. But in Romans the 8th chapter, and as you look at verse 16, and it says, the Spirit itself, I like to read it himself, this is Romans 8:16, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, I'm sure you've read that verse before. We've read this passage about, you know, the marvelous truth of the sonship that we have in relationship to God the Father since we have trusted in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. But the thing is, let me turn it a little bit different way. Because it begs the question, is everybody the child of God? That's kind of a cliche that is out there and is kind of bandied about. We're all God's children, not according to the Scriptures, people. Not at all. If you have any doubts about that, if I would take the time, I'd turn you back to the Gospel of John chapter 8. And let me just summarize it for a moment there. Jesus speaks to the most religious people of his day in John the 8th chapter. And he says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. You want to talk about our parentage? We come into this world as sinners. We come into this world as sinners and therefore under the dominion of Satan. The transition that takes place that is spelled out here in Romans chapter 8 is a process of adoption that is based upon the fact that we have come to understand that though we be sinners who cannot do anything to save ourselves, Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, and what we need to do is to trust in Him. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? That's what we're talking about here in this passage. To put all of our faith and trust in Him, what He has done on the cross. Ask Him to be my personal Savior. And then I can read Romans 8 and understand that I'm a child of God because I've been adopted into His family. But let me come back to my original point here in Romans chapter 8. Because I'm a child of God, I have the loving favor of God towards me. I have His presence. I understand that from back in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 from what we've already studied there. But the thing is, will you notice, please, when we're talking about those things that give us consolation, I can read the Word of God. I read the promises of God. I understand those things that are taught in doctrine in the Word of God. And those things encourage me to live through the trials of life. But at the very same time, it is the Holy Spirit that bears witness with my spirit that tells me that I am truly a child of God because I've received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And the moment that I trusted in Christ as my personal Savior, instantly I was indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Instantly. Some churches around us today will say, oh, Pastor, it's good to preach the gospel. People need to be saved. But they're going to need the baptism of the Spirit sometime later. Not according to the Word of God, people. You go back and you compare Acts the 10th chapter and Acts the 11th chapter and ask the question, when did the Gentiles, when they first heard the gospel, when did they receive the Holy Spirit? It says, immediately. You read on in the report that was given then to the Jewish believers, those who had gone from Judaism to Christianity, who had come to trust in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And the report about the Gentiles being saved, the Gentiles getting the Holy Spirit instantly, and it's reported in this way. They received the Holy Spirit the same we, Jewish Christians, received the Holy Spirit. That is, instantly. Not some later baptism. Hear me this morning in the authority of God's Word. When you trust in Christ as your personal Savior, God the Holy Spirit will come and immediately indwell you. I don't have to tarry for it. I don't have to speak in tongues. I don't have to do some kind of rigmarole or anything like that whatsoever. And I'm so glad that that's true because as I come back again to Romans the 8th chapter, there is His witness that tells me I'm a genuine born-again child of God. And folks, if there's ever a comfort that people need in this life and in this world, is the very comfort of knowing that I'm God's child rather than Satan's child. See, we talk about the things of comfort here in 2 Corinthians, and sometimes I take you in other places just to compare Scripture with Scripture. But there's something that's an undercurrent or a thread that goes through this that you need to be very clear about. The things of the comforting presence of God, even in the ministry of the Holy Spirit, even in the truth of God's Word, hear me this morning, only belong to those who trust in Christ completely. For the unbeliever, for the one who wants nothing of the salvation that God affords in Christ, for the one who says, I don't need that, I can handle it all by myself, I can wing it on my own, there will not be the consolation. There will not be that abiding presence. There will not be that paternal relationship of God the Father to His children that believers enjoy. And I hope that is heard this morning as a warning to some of us here today who may not as yet have trusted Christ as a personal Savior. And we talk about the tough times, and you may have heard me begin last Sunday and say, boy, this is really good because I need some encouragement because, you know, things are going to get rough. But the thing is, you first need a relationship with God through faith in Christ. Otherwise, you are on your own. And you don't want to be there, believe me. Not in these days or any other, for that matter. Let me come back again then to the passage. Because there are the resources that are there. The Word of God encourages our hearts. The Spirit of God encourages our spirit that we are the children of God. And we are thankful for the ministry of those things. But it is, of course, as we draw upon those resources. Can I step back for a moment yet once more and speak to those who profess to believe in Jesus Christ as personal Savior here this morning and simply say to you, are you drawing on the resources that are provided to you that you might know His comforting presence? You know, unless I read the Word of God, how do I know what encouragement there is contained between these covers? Unless I fellowship with God in prayer, how do I know that peace that the Lord Jesus has promised? How indeed do I know, you know, does the Spirit of God have the freedom that He desires within my heart today? Yeah, I think it's a shame when people complain about the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You would be so thankful. Because if ever there's a time when you're encouraged to realize that you're really a child of God, is when the Spirit of God has given you grief. If the Spirit of God doesn't minister that kind of, you know, teaching to you, it's what it really is. And it's over a prolonged period of time, I begin to worry, tell you the truth. I'd be concerned. I want to really check the reality of my salvation, check my heart before God. Resources are the things that are provided. They're not imposed upon us. And we dare not quench the ministry of the Spirit of God in any way, but rather be glad for whatever and all that He does. Well, let me come back again to the text here of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Because in the comforting of others, I like the fact that when you read further, it says that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. I parse words, but for good reason, I believe, because it's the way they're set forth in the Scripture. The word any is so small, yet it speaks so loudly here. See now, are there some things whereby we counsel other people? And we say, well now, this is the kind of thing that the Bible applies to over here. So let's open the Scriptures and see what the Scriptures say. But on the other hand, there are some other things that go on over here. And let's just take the wisdom of men. The Bible doesn't apply in this case, is what we're trying to say. But we don't dare utter the words because we know it doesn't sound right. And Paul says, so that we can help other people in any. Hear me, the wisdom of the Word of God is sufficient to meet every need. I don't need the Bible and something else. Yeah, I know there are those. Well, you know, I've even had these people, you know, talk. Well, it's good that you have the Bible, but you also need the Book of Mormon. You need the Pearl of Great Price. You need the writings of Mary Baker Eddy, etc., and all her other names, whatever they are, and all those things. The Bible is good, but let's add something else to it. My Bible says it is an all-sufficient revelation of God. It is good for anything. And again, we come back to the place, do we not? Do we trust the Lord that that's so? Are we trusting Him? Yes or no? Which are in any trouble. Galatians 6:2 says we're to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. But all of that is based upon the sufficiency of Scripture. It is based upon the powerful ministry of the Holy Spirit, especially His work of conviction. But the thing is, Paul, as he says, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God, as we have experienced this, as we have benefited from it, as we have the privilege of hindsight to look back at those things, so we bring exactly the same resources to others. You know, when Jesus spoke in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 7, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. And just in case you missed that second phrase, he goes on, not as the world giveth. See, there's the temptation where we fall down. Oh, let's find what the world has to say. Let's hear what the experts who are unbelievers, let's hear what their great genius has revealed, what they have discovered, what they have learned. And can we read that passage in John 14, verse 27, understand? Jesus says, my peace, not the world's. Because it's not real peace. Because it won't give you peace in your heart. Because it won't make the difference that only the Word of God can. Time and again, I go back to the opening of 1 Corinthians. You know, the wisdom of the world. And the people of Corinth had a serious problem with the discernment that was necessary between that which is God's wisdom as He has revealed, and the wisdom of men as they have learned by their own experience. You go back and you read the opening two chapters of 1 Corinthians, will not take the time, but you go back there, and that was the struggle. And I dare say it's still a struggle now in the 21st century. We need to be able to tell the difference between the two. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid, is John 14, 27. And those are encouraging words, but they also are words that warn us to be careful. But again, it comes back to my handling the Word of God. As we've said before, if we don't have the experience, if we have not gone through the trials and tribulations and have seen the hand of God work in marvelous ways, then we lack that which is necessary to help other people. Part of this, if you will, between the lines, is also the matter of the ability that we have to use God's Word effectively. Maybe that's a challenge we ought to consider. Well, I have a person, you know, and they're in my family member. They're going through this situation. What verse of Scripture are you going to share with them? We're going through family difficulties. We're going through divorce. We're going through financial troubles. We're going, name what you will. Can we use the book? It's not that the Word of God is not effectual, folks. Hear me this morning. It's that we need to be more practiced in its exercise. Paul, as he goes on here in the first chapter of 2 Corinthians, in verse 5 now turns to his own personal experience. Yeah, I like the fact that the Apostle Paul follows a very important practice in the ministry. He does not ask other people to do things that he himself has not done. I have great admiration for that. I think that is such an important principle in serving the Lord. That we would not ask anybody else to do anything that we either could not do or have not done. You know, we don't put anybody out on a limb all by themselves. Paul here is not just glorifying himself, but he's saying, let me comfort you with the comfort that I received. Let me tell you what the Lord has done, even in my life. He goes on in verse 5, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the suffering, so shall ye be also of the consolation. Well, you notice that Paul speaks about his sufferings as the sufferings of Christ. This is not Paul just talking about himself. It's not Paul holding a pity party and saying, poor Paul, feel sorry for me. But Paul puts it in the context of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's trials enabled him to more closely identify with the Savior. This brings up something else that is upon my heart this morning. We live in a time when nobody wants to talk about the sufferings of the holy and innocent Jesus Christ. Now, let me just give you a context, if I may. So we go back and we read, for example, Isaiah 53, and I always like to start with the end of chapter 52, when it speaks about his visage was marred more than any other man's. One of the most horrible verses that you will read, the description of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ even before he went to the cross. But we live in a time when people want just the loving, friendly, kindly Jesus. Don't want to hear about his cross. Don't want to hear about his sufferings. Don't want to hear about his shed blood. But I find it rather ironic is the best word that I can use. Where nobody cares much about the sufferings of Jesus Christ, but we do care today about the ill treatment of terrorists. I'm just raising a point. Okay? Hear plenty about that. You'll hear more in the days ahead. There are those who deny the authority of the Word of God, who want to eliminate anything about the blood of Jesus Christ. But those very same people are horrified by the blood that's shed in the streets of Philadelphia. I just ask, how come? That's all. And we can get worked up over a lot of different things that go on around us. We get very excited about it. And I'm not saying that that's necessarily wrong. Don't misunderstand. But the thing is, the part that I do not comprehend is, if I come and I speak about Jesus Christ suffered and died on the cross for you. Oh, don't preach that, Pastor dear. That's too harsh. That's too nasty. That's unthinkable. We don't want to think about Jesus suffering and dying. Why not? Is it not true? Is it mythology? Is it something that the disciples invented? Or is it in fact the very fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy that identifies the Lord Jesus Christ as both the Messiah and Savior? Apart from His cross, there is no salvation. Apart from His blood, there is no cleansing from sin. Apart from His suffering, how can we appreciate the love of God for us that was commended to this earth in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ? It is amazing how limited we can see things. We have tunnel vision. Because I read the Apostle Paul here in these opening verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and Paul says, you know, unless I had gone through some of the things that I had gone through, I would not even begin to think about what my Savior suffered for me. I mean, I can read about it, I can read the words, I can treat it academically so that it's just something that's part of information. But it's an altogether different thing when it comes up close and personal to me. Oh, then it's something altogether different. But the thing is, Paul, I also believe when he begins these verses here and talks about his own suffering, it gave him perspective. How much more did the Savior suffer on my behalf? What greater price did he pay? Especially in the light of the fact that he was all holy, absolutely innocent, perfectly sinless. Can any one of us stake a claim and say we're just as good as Jesus was? I don't think so. I take you back to 2 Peter, the passage, 1 Peter chapter 2 that we read this morning. Peter's epistles are written to and about those who are the suffering saints in the first century. You begin to look at Paul's writings here in 2 Corinthians 1 being much of the same vein. But did you notice from verse 21 on in 1 Peter chapter 2, the passage that we read this morning? Because Peter is instructing us here now, not Paul, but it echoes the same thing that we're seeing in the opening of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And Peter writes, "For even hereunto were ye called." Who is the ye? First century Christians, believers, as you read the context. Not written to the unbeliever. Not written to the world. This is the Christians. "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an," next word, "example." What's the purpose of an example? Imitation. "Leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps." Just in case you didn't understand the word, Peter explains it to you. "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." And then he comes down to the ultimate thing that Christ has done for us in his sacrifice, "who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live in the righteousness." And he takes us back to Isaiah, "by whose stripes ye are healed." Peter had no problem pointing believers back to the Savior who suffered and died for them. He was not ashamed of that part of the gospel message. But then he turns around and he says, "as we see the Lord Jesus, so now the challenge comes to us. How well can we follow in his footsteps to endure those things that may come our way?" It's a hard question. But we are admonished by Peter to follow in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ. So then he even here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and the Apostle Paul speaks about our sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. It is only as we go through those trials that we acquire the patience, that is the steadfastness, the experience, or that proof under fire that produces the hope that carries us onward that we looked at last Sunday morning. It helps us to see beyond our present circumstances. Sharing in Christ's sufferings opens the door to partaking of his consolation. Those are two sides of the same coin of godly living in an unbelieving world. They are not an excuse for self-pity or playing the victim, but rather they are reasons to rejoice and to bless the Lord, as we've read in Romans chapter 5. Therefore, When we go through the greater struggles, it'll be those times that we are looking forward in anticipation of His greatness and sufficiency to help us through those times and to prove Himself to be that comforter that we so desperately need. Paul's testimony here to the Corinthians is, I endured it all for you. Wow, what a statement to make. Paul went through some of the most severe things, indeed, as you read on here. You will see that Paul, better than anybody else, knew both sides of the coin. You go back into Paul's ministry and you look earlier in the book of Acts, and he was the zealous persecutor of Christians in the churches. As a Jewish zealot, if he could get authority to close a church, he'd close a church. If he'd get authority to imprison Christians, he'd imprison Christians. If he had the opportunity to execute Christians, he'd see to it that they were put to death. And then that marvelous experience on the Damascus Road changed everything. Everything. You talk about old things passed away and all things become new. Look at the personal testimony of the salvation of the Apostle Paul. But the thing is, having come to trust in Christ as his Savior, he knew what it was like to be both the persecutor and then to be the one persecuted for the sake of Jesus Christ. And Paul knew the price of bringing the gospel to the Corinthians, but he gladly paid the price to be a blessing unto them. And so then, when we read the words, and whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. We sometimes talk about what it means to count the cost. There are some people who look at the price of what it means to become a Christian and say, too much, won't pay. And we lose the blessing of God, we know nothing of His consolation, none of His comfort. But only we might be believers here this morning who say it's worth everything. That brings me to two questions. How far are we willing to go to receive, first, receive a blessing from God? See, now there's some people in, I've known them over the years here at Crescentville, decades. So-and-so is going to be preaching over here. Let's all run there and go here and preach. Or so-and-so has a program over here. Let's run over there. But folks, when the Word of God is being preached here at Crescentville Baptist Church, whether it be in a church service, whether it be in a prayer meeting, whether it be in a Sunday school class, take it or leave it. And what are we doing? We're kind of playing with the cost-benefit ratio, except that we've kind of got it a little bit out of kilter. It's a little bit off. Well, more than a little bit. But then I come to the testimony of the Apostle Paul here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, which brings us to the second question, equally important. How far are we willing to go to be a blessing to someone else? We've already got some difficulty in the things that we're willing to do, what great extents we're willing to go to receive a blessing. Until we're kind of clear about what it means to receive a blessing, we're not going to go any further to be a blessing. And yet I read the words of the Apostle Paul here. Paul says, you know, this was about, he says to the Corinthians, this was about your consolation. This was about your salvation. Read it. Paul says, I understood what was at stake here. There was not the issue about me whatsoever. But the thing is, I had the burden to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to you. How can I shrink from doing that? And there'll be some people say, Paul, it costs too much. And as you read on further in the verses, we'll not get to them even here this morning. And Paul says, you know, I came to the end of the rope. I came right up to the wall. I came to the place where, as far as I was concerned, it was all over. My life was done. All I had before me was death. And folks, that's about as far as you can go in this life. When you despair of life itself. But Paul said that doesn't really matter. What do we read back in Psalm 33? My times are in thy hands. Here this morning, we need to come to grips with the two questions more than anything else. What am I willing to do in extension of myself just to receive a blessing from God? Just to be blessed by His Word. Just to be blessed by Christian fellowship. Just to take the time to retreat from the world and being beaten up and bloody by all the other junk that we face day in and day out. And to come back and to be refreshed. What's it worth to you? And then let's talk about what it means as far as to what degree and extent we will go to be a blessing for the benefit of someone else. Paul puts his finger on an issue that is here this morning, and it is part of our old sinful natures. It is no less true in the 21st century than the first, and that is that we have this serious problem where we lead self-centered lives apart from Jesus Christ. And unfortunately, there are some of us who profess faith in Jesus Christ for whom the world still revolves about me, myself, and I. And even if that be true, even so, then we take from the things of the world rather than the things of God to feed me, myself, and I. Paul says, I'm not just trying to tell you something that I'm not at or have not done or have not taken seriously in my life. Paul, in effect, says, I'm glad whatever the price was that the Lord enabled me to come and to bring you the gospel of Jesus Christ. And for those of you people who heard the gospel and you said, this is what I really need. This is the answer I've been searching for. This is something that's altogether different from what the world has been telling me. It came to trust in Christ as a personal Savior. And Paul gladly did that, not just once, repeatedly, over and over again. All the missionary journeys of Paul, punctuated by the persecution of the Jews who were his friends before he got saved. Of all the trials that he went through that we'll read later on in the same epistle. And the thing that kept moving Paul ahead was, it's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it. Although we could get a hold of that heartbeat of Paul here this morning. And realize what's really important. See it clearly through the eyeglasses of Scripture. And take it to our hearts here today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess that we are weak, but that we need your strength. Help us to see ourselves clearly in the light of your word. Challenge our hearts. Help us to reset those things in our mind and in our hearts today that are seriously off target. Help us come back to the things of the blessing of God being the greatest importance to us. And Lord, for those of us who are believers here today, help us to come to the place where we have a great desire to be a blessing to others. Lord, help us to know the heart of Paul here. May we hunger for it. May by your Spirit, yea, by the instruction of your word, may we find that which is the empowerment necessary to be in that place today. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I pause but for a moment here this morning. My friend, you're here, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're in desperate straits. You are truly alone. If you realize your need for Jesus Christ, can I simply invite you and say, my friend, would you simply raise a hand and say, Pastor, dear, pray for me. I need to trust in Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Here's my hand. Thank you. Someone else. Pastor, I can't do this on my own. I need His help. Pray for me. Thank you. Heavenly Father, you know our hearts here today. May we, as the Spirit searches our hearts, be honest with ourselves and come before Thee and deal with those things that need to be changed. Lord, give us that desire that we might be of service to Thee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.